In the Word of God, which we read just now, in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, we read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price." Our theme this evening is Christ freely offered in the Gospel. Christ freely offered in the Gospel. Isaiah 53, which is a passage that many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with, sets before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 54 sets before us the expansion that was going to take place, the expansion of the Church of God on earth. That has been, is being, and will be fulfilled. And in this chapter, the Gospel, the message of salvation through which sinners are brought into Christ's kingdom and salvation, is set before us. In these verses, the great God of heaven invites sinners to take hold of the blessings freely offered to them in the Gospel. First of all, this offer is addressed to the needy and the destitute. It is offered to the needy and to the destitute. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Thirst indicates need. And this describes the need that sinners have. The need that all sinners have. Sinners, men and women, boys and girls, everyone descending from Adam by ordinary generation, we are conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are guilty before God. And that guilt exposes us to the wrath of Almighty God. We are in need because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Sinners are in terrible danger because the Word of God tells us that there is tribulation and anguish, indignation and wrath to every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek or the Gentile. So that irrespective of where we are born, every man and woman is under the judgment of God by nature and is in need. He is guilty before God. All his imagined righteousness, all his endeavors to make himself good or acceptable, are filthy rags in the sight of God. There is a terrible need that sinners have, the need of peace with God. And every man and woman, boy and girl, is naturally estranged from God. Since we are made in the image of God, then man is made, he is constituted for fellowship with God. And therefore only God can satisfy the soul. Only God and fellowship with God can truly satisfy the soul of a rational creature like man. Now, many, many people desire satisfaction, but that satisfaction they desire can only be found in God. They do not desire God, but they desire the satisfaction that can only be found in God. Sinners need peace with God and the peace of God. If you haven't got that peace with God and the peace of God, then that is what you need. If you are not a Christian, you need to be at peace with God and to have the peace of God to experience in your soul. And this offer is addressed not only to the needy, but to the destitute. You see, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." To have no money is to be destitute. It is to have no bargaining power, no buying power, no influence, nothing. And sinners have no money. They are without anything that can obtain or procure the peace with God that they need. There is nothing that you or I can do to make up or to in any way make amends for the dishonor done to God which our sins have entailed. We have sinned. We've dishonored God. We are guilty before God. God punishes sin, and nothing in all the world that we have or can do can take away or reduce that guilt. And so we are without money. We are destitute of the means of discharging our debt to the Holy God. We cannot reconcile this God to us. We cannot obtain by anything that we can do peace with God or peace in our consciences. We cannot deliver ourselves from guilt and the fear of death which that guilt brings. But this offer is addressed to the needy and the destitute sinner. It is to sinners such as you and I, sinners who are hopeless, that God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," sinners who have nothing but guilt that belongs to themselves. The only thing that we have that is ours by nature is guilt, sin, guilt before God. We are utterly destitute, and it is to needy, destitute, helpless sinners that God sends this message, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." And this offer, secondly, is an offer of all that your soul really needs. It is an offer of all that your soul needs. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Bread and water, we might say, meet the basic needs. Bread and water meet the basic needs of hunger and thirst. And in Christ, God holds out to sinners that which they need at the most basic level, because the Lord Jesus Christ can take away guilt. We're told in chapter 53 that he bore the sins of many. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." John the Baptist said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet the most fundamental need of destitute, helpless sinners in that he can take away their guilt before God. But there's more even than that. We're told, "Yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The wine and the milk signify the enjoyment and the nourishment that there is in Christ. Christ not only saves sinners from their sin and misery, but he gives them peace and joy in their souls. He gives joy for the spirit of heaviness. The voice of joy and praise is found in the dwellings of his people. He not only saves from guilt, sin and guilt, he saves to blessedness and communion with God and the enjoyment of God. So when someone becomes a Christian, they begin to experience an enjoyment that they've never had before. The enjoyment of God. The enjoyment of fellowship with their Maker. Prior to that, the unconverted man or woman has never experienced anything, not the slightest degree of that highest joy of fellowship with the living and true God. If you're not a Christian, you have never known God. You have never known fellowship with God. You have never enjoyed God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If you're not a Christian, you've never glorified God. And you've never enjoyed Him. Not in any degree whatsoever. But in the gospel, God sets before you in Christ the blessings of forgiveness, the blessings of the removal of guilt, and the blessings of reconciliation with God, and the blessings of actually beginning to enjoy God. And He also sets before us an everlasting covenant in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God's covenant, God's binding commitment and oath and promises to men. And David was the type of Christ, the son of David. The Lord Jesus Christ was descended according to the flesh from David, King David. And David was a picture of Christ, the King, the Son of David. That's why blind Bartimaeus said, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." Because the Messiah was known, the Messiah that was expected was known as the Son of David. The one who would come of David's line. And what we have here is God promising those who come to Christ, binding Himself to be their God, the God of their salvation, forever and ever. That all who heed this gospel invitation, this offer of mercy, God will be their God. God commits Himself in advance, that all who come to Him through Christ, He will save them and save them eternally. That His sheep who hear His voice and follow Him, that they will never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of His hand. So that to those who come to Christ, sure mercies are promised. Sure mercies, definite, solid, irreversible mercies, the mercies of forgiveness, the mercies of grace to help in time of need, the mercies of keeping grace, the mercies of going to be with Christ at death, the mercies of being raised to eternal glory at the last day. These are the sure mercies that will definitely belong to all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The God that cannot lie has promised and bound Himself and sworn, and He will not repent. And Christ in verse 4 is said to be for a witness to the people, because God's covenant, God's promises are all promises in Christ. Christ fulfilled all the demands of God's law. He never sinned. Christ fulfilled all the demands of God's justice upon those who have broken that law. For His people, for all who believe in Him, He bore the curse of God, the punishment of sin. And those who come to Him and trust in Him, He has promised that they will be heirs of His eternal kingdom, of which the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 4, is the leader and the commander. They become true members in the Church of Christ, the people of God, of which Christ is the King and Head. They become citizens of an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom that stretches beyond this world, the kingdom of grace in this world, to the kingdom of glory in that which is to come. And when all the kingdoms of this world have come and gone, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will go on forever in glory. And these are the sure mercies, the things promised to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will save all kinds of sinners in this way. In verse 5, the Israel of God is pictured as expanding among the nations. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee, and shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Yes, in the Old Testament, the redeemed of the Lord were almost entirely of the race of Israel. But the time would come, and has come, when God will gather in a people from among all the nations. After the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again, the gospel was preached, and multitudes out of the nations were brought into the fold of Christ. That has happened, it is happening, it will happen. And so God is committed to saving all kinds of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the redeemed in the eternal world are represented as a multitude, not just a trickle, but a multitude which no man could number, out of every nation and kindred and tongue. Didn't God promise to Abraham that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of heaven for multitude? And they will. The redeemed, the heirs according to the promise, will be an innumerable multitude from every nation. Well now, will you be among them? Will you be among that blessed body of redeemed in glory? Let me say this, the offer to you is genuine. It is from God, it's true, it's genuine. And He says to sinners, sinners like you, He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." There is no duplicity, no falsehood in God. To you is the word of this salvation sent. But then thirdly, the offer is addressed to those who are looking elsewhere. It is addressed to those who are looking elsewhere. You see in verse 2, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" So gracious is the living and true God that He addresses this gracious overture of mercy to those who are looking elsewhere. To those who in their wickedness are looking for the answers elsewhere. Even to them He addresses this overture, this offer of mercy. Sinners do look for satisfaction without God. They look for satisfaction without seeking peace with God. They can never find it, but they keep on looking for it. So great is our natural hostility to God that we want the satisfaction that God can give, but we want it without God. And so He says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not. They're spending their strength in what does not satisfy and does not meet their need. Whereas the real thing is offered for nothing. Sinners look for satisfaction in that which is not God. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is God over all, blessed forever. And so when they wake up in the morning, God is not in all their thoughts. And what motivates them to rise and to move and to act as they wake up in the morning, what gets them moving is some consideration of the creature, not the Creator. They look for satisfaction, and perhaps you're doing this, in man, in people, in possessions, in fame, in applause, in work and in business, in success, in achievement. But in your more solemn moments, if that is true of you, doesn't the awful reality creep over you that these things, even if attained, will neither satisfy and certainly will not last? And how can they satisfy if they don't last? Whatever you have in this world, you will leave behind. Nothing but fellowship with God lasts. Nothing. And because only peace with God lasts, only peace with God can give satisfaction to the soul. But some sinners recognize they need peace with God, but they seek peace with God in some other way than in Christ. They recognize that the problem is the problem of their conscience. The problem is the problem of their relationship with God. The problem of guilt. The problem of the fear of death. The problem of the fear of what lies beyond it. And so they seek peace with God, but not in Christ. And so they still spend their money for that which is not bread, and their labor for that which satisfieth not. They're like the woman with the issue of blood, who got no deliverance, no success, no peace until she touched the hem of Christ's garment. Prior to that, though she went to so many physicians, she grew only the worse. If that is your position, all your efforts to find peace with God without coming to Christ for it will come to nothing. All your efforts at reforming your life, of changing your ways, of improving your behavior, your church going, your communion taking, all of these things, your decent lifestyle, your trying to be a good neighbor, they're not enough, they're nowhere near enough. They're useless in terms of seeking peace with God. You must come without money, destitute of anything that can secure forgiveness. And that means, fourthly, that the offer must be received freely. As a sinner, you are without money. You are without anything to attract the kindness of God. You have nothing to bargain with God. You have no buying power, no influence, no merit, nothing. And you must face that. or you'll never come to Christ at all. So long as you think you've got one penny piece in your pocket that will secure you the favor of God, you'll never be saved. So long as you think you've got one halfpenny of righteousness or merit or virtue that somehow will go towards getting you in favor with God, you'll never find peace with God. You must buy the goods of salvation without money. As long as you try to haggle, as long as you try to pretend you've got something in your pocket that really must somehow impress God or, as it were, cause God to be favorable to you, you'll never be saved. As long as you try to put on the appearance of independence, pretending that you have something to give, you get nowhere. As long as you try to bargain with God, and as long as you try to negotiate a settlement with God that involves you putting something into it and contributing something to your acceptance with God, you'll never be accepted with God. The proud he sends empty away. You can have your pride in this life and hell in the next. Or you can abandon your pride and have Christ in this life along with sufferings for his sake and eternal glory in the next. But there are only the two possibilities and they cannot be mixed. You must accept his terms of freely offering salvation in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. He spoke of the water of life, the living waters, and the woman didn't understand at all. And he said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water." There is no unwillingness in Christ to give the living water. And if the woman had asked, he would have given. And in the end she did ask, and he did give. But then fifthly, this offer is to be received urgently. This offer is to be received urgently. Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." This offer does not go on and on. There is a time when the offer is no more sent to sinners. It is a mercy of God that there is this offer. Fallen angels receive no such offer. Those angels that kept not their first estate, there is no offer of mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the sinful, he took not on the nature of Abraham. He took not on the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. He became a man. He bore the sins of many, and the many were men and women. He didn't suffer on behalf of any fallen angels. There is no overture of mercy, no gospel for fallen angels. And yet, when those fallen angels are condemned forever, the Lord is righteous. There is nothing unjust about it. They will receive the due reward for their sins without ever hearing an invitation to mercy and forgiveness. Not all fallen men hear this offer either. Multitudes of men and women are born and live out their days in this world and die and are condemned forever without ever hearing this gospel. God is under no obligation whatsoever to present such an overture to sinners. None. But you have heard it. And you hear it again tonight. God, in His wonderful providence, by which He governs all that comes to pass, has caused you to be here in this building in Lochbrickland, hearing this message from His Word. Do you not see the goodness of God that leads to repentance, that ought to lead you to repentance, that God has spared you in this world, and He has caused you to hear this overture of mercy from His Word? This offer of mercy is something that amazes the sinless angels. And God has caused that offer to be preached in your ears. How shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? After thy hardness and impenitent heart, dost thou treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God? So that when the gospel of grace is preached in your ears, when God in His condescending mercy sends to you the message of salvation, you say, so what? There are no offers of mercy in hell. None. It is in this world that the invitation of the gospel is preached. It is in this world that Christ saves sinners and that sinners are brought to faith in Him. It is in this world that sins are forgiven and justification takes place. You must seek and find forgiveness in this world or you will not be glorified in the next. That's why you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you must heed this offer. That's why you must hearken, and your soul shall live. But then finally, this offer has special encouragements. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now it has to be said that these verses contain a warning. They do contain a warning, because God is saying the wicked man must forsake his ways and forsake his thoughts, because my ways and my thoughts are not your ways and they're not your thoughts. God is saying that the thoughts of the wicked and the ways of the wicked are out of line. They're a contradiction of His thoughts, not only in their majesty and glory and magnitude of His thoughts, but in the purity and holiness of His thoughts. God's thoughts are pure and holy thoughts. His ways are pure and holy ways, whereas the wicked man, the sinner, his ways and even his thoughts are not holy and not pure. That's why they must be repented of and abandoned. And that's why forgiveness is needed, because God knows all our ways and all our thoughts. And even our thoughts are not acceptable to Him. They're not His thoughts. There is no corresponding purity in our thoughts with the purity of God's thoughts. So there is a note of warning here. But repentance must take place, and forgiveness is desperately needed. Because even the ways and the thoughts of the wicked, the thoughts of man in his sins, are unacceptable to God. And so apart from all our outward sins, all our thoughts of speech, there is a mountain of sinful thought that is offensive to God. We do need forgiveness for all our sins, even if we'd never done and said anything. There would be a mountain of guilt enough to condemn us a million times over. But there's encouragement in these verses as well. Because God says, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's encouragement. But there's more. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. When we recognize all our guilt, we're inclined to say, well, God cannot forgive, but God is saying, I can. And if you come to Jesus Christ and seek him and seek salvation in him, he says, I will, because I'm not like you. You see, we naturally are not forgiving people. We do not forgive others by nature. We are naturally resentful and grudging people. And we do not let go of what others have done against us. But God is saying, I'm not like you. So natural is a lack of forgiveness in man, in his sin, that the ability to forgive others, truly and freely to forgive others, is a result of supernatural grace. It's a mark of a man who's been changed. So in the parable of the unmerciful servant, the man who couldn't forgive his fellow servant, it showed what he really was, that he was not a true believer, that he wasn't forgiven of his Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, we're taught, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. Because as we saw a few weeks ago, the forgiven man is a forgiving man. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Only supernatural grace makes sinners into people who forgive others. That's how unnatural forgiving others is to fallen men and women. But God is saying, don't be afraid. I'm not like you. I will abundantly pardon. If you forsake your ways, if you forsake your thoughts, if you come trusting only in Jesus Christ, the great sin bearer, I will forgive. I will do it. You wouldn't, but I will. How wonderful to know that God isn't like us. That he isn't like sinful man. And so God is reassuring sinners who see their wretchedness and who are struggling to believe that God will really forgive them if they come to him through Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I will. I will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The way that God saves and forgives sinners through Jesus Christ is a million miles away from anything that would have ever entered into the heart of man. And he does it. He does it. He justifies the ungodly who turn and who believe in Jesus. And so in these verses, God Himself is saying, come. Come to me through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come, and I will make you accepted and forgiven before God. I will cleanse away your sins, and I will save you to the uttermost. I will save you to the end, forevermore, if you come unto God by me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. The Lord says, come. Well then, come, and your soul shall live. Amen.